And maybe these kind of things are just so strange to some of you. You've never experienced this kind of thing. It's almost as though these people come from another planet. These kind of things don't happen to you. I'll stand absolutely still, Jake, and I won't wear the carpet out to make up for that bit there that has had 10 years wear in the last 10 minutes. Yes. Well, how does all this start? How does this new way of living begin? I want to share with you from John's Gospel, chapter 11. I know it's getting late, and if you can go to sleep while I'm preaching, well, you're allowed that. I tell our folks at home that if they're asleep when I start, that's their fault. If they're asleep when I'm finished, that's my fault. So, John chapter 11. This is the account of the raising of Lazarus. There are three things that have come to my mind as different ones have been testifying tonight. Love and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and worship. Now, I want to just share some things from this chapter 11 of John's Gospel along those lines. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. You see, they knew that Jesus loved this man. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the place where he was. Now, whenever you see therefore in the scriptures, it's always a good exercise to look back a few verses to find out what it's there for. Because it's a kind of a conclusion. And if you go back and find out the build-up, you'll often find things which are really very instructive. Now, on the face of it, this sounds quite incredible. Twice in these few verses, we're told that Jesus loved Lazarus. That it wasn't just these people who knew that. You have the testimony from John. You have the testimony from the sisters who write to Jesus and they say, he whom thou lovest is sick. And later on in the same chapter, you have the testimony from the Jews who say how much he loved him. Everyone knew that Jesus loved Lazarus. Well, in the face of that, what kind of sense does it make when it says that when Jesus heard that he was sick, therefore, he stayed 2 days longer in the same place that he was. Now, what kind of sense does that make? This is why I say it's good to see what it's there for. Because in discovering what it's there for, you'll find something very wonderful about this chapter and about the whole of John's Gospel in particular, but the whole of the Scripture in general. And that's this. That when Jesus did miracles and when things are accounted in the scriptures and recounted, they're not there just so that we have the historical facts. The historical facts are important because our faith is a historical faith. It's based upon historic things. Jesus died at a certain place in time, in a certain geographical location. And it's all history. I don't mean that it's just dead history. I mean that it's real. It's not something that happened in some kind of never-never land halfway around the world where none of us really understand exactly how things happened. But it says that Jesus loved this man and yet stayed where he was 2 days longer. Why did he stay 2 days longer? Well, he stayed so that Lazarus could die.
Yeah,
Now that doesn't sound very much like love either, does it? But God takes amazing risks with his love, and this is one of the things that you'll need to understand and need to begin to realize, that God will deal in your life in a way which only someone who loves you would dare deal. Because no one else would risk being misunderstood so constantly except someone who loves so thoroughly.
Yeah.
Someone who loves and who knows and is absolutely determined to do the best for us. But it wasn't just for Lazarus' sake that Jesus stayed where he was 2 days. Jesus stayed where he was 2 days for your sake and for my sake. So that in this story, in this true history of the raising of Lazarus, we could find a deep spiritual truth. And this is the deep spiritual truth, that Jesus loves us when we are sick. He loves us when we are dead. You know this story? He loves us when we are stinking. He loves us when the stone is rolled over the cave and there's no way out. He loves us when we've come to an absolute end of ourselves and there's nowhere to go. He still loves us. And that's why he used this illustration in the life and death and resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus loved this man. His sickness didn't turn him off. I don't know what kind of sickness it was. His death didn't turn him off. We live in a society which has made death a very, well, not respectable thing, but a very orderly clinical thing, and most of us have never seen really the consequences of death. Maybe we've seen corpses, and then we've seen a box, and then we've seen the sorrow in the family, but we've never seen the consequences of death. Lazarus died in a hot country and was buried on the same day. And by the fourth day, his body was a stinking corpse. Putrefaction set in. It was loathsome. It was nauseating. If you'd have been in the same place as it, you would have been nauseated. That's why God says, that's why he uses the picture, and he says, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Leprosy was a nauseating disease. It left the body full of open sores, broke the bones, twisted them, left all the skin parched and dried, twisted people, fingers dropped off. I've seen people with leprosy. I've seen people who've got it, and I've seen people who've had it. It's a hideous disease. It's a loathsome thing. There's something in your stomach that turns when you see it. And Jesus put his hand on the leper's head because he wasn't frightened of it. And yet we need to see how God sees our sin. We need to see that this is just how God sees us, as we are naturally. From the crown of our head to the toe of our feet, we are full of open, weeping sores, and there's no soundness in us. That's the description from Isaiah. But it fitted every single one of us. That's how we were. Loathsome to God. Nauseating. And yet he loves us.
Yeah.
He loves us. You know, when you love someone, you put a tool into their hands. The more you love someone, the more you give that person power to hurt you.
Yeah.
God loved Adam. God loved mankind. And he put into mankind's hand a tremendous power to hurt God. That was the voice of a broken-hearted creator who cried in the garden.
Yeah.
Adam, Adam, where art thou? God had said, in the day you do it, Adam, you'll die. In the day Adam did it, he died in his spirit. And he was just as dead to Adam as any dead person is to God, as any dead person is to us. And yet God didn't switch his love off. He can't do it. You see, God is love.
Yeah.
He is love. It's not the same, brother, as saying love is God. We need to have a vision of God in order to know what love is. One of the problems is that we hear this word love used in so many different contexts that we hardly know what it means anymore. I remember talking to a missionary who'd been working in translation work in one of the South American countries. And he said, one of the difficulties we're having, he said, as we're translating the Bible into this particular tribal language, is they don't have a word for love. And I said, no, neither do we anymore. That's one of the tragedies. We have a word which has been so diluted and distorted and broken that we hardly dare use it. But God loves. But God is love. If you want to know what love is, look at God. Then you'll understand what love is. It isn't just friendliness. It certainly isn't the kind of things that people would call it by love. It's a love which is willing to lay down its own life. It's a love which is not willing to compromise or tolerate anything other than the absolute highest. It's a love that's willing to be misunderstood. That's what God is. And God is love. Some of the tenses as they're put together in the scriptures are really quite thrilling. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 it says, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now just think of the tenses and think a little. What is God saying? God commendeth. That's an old thing, but it's the present tense. God commends, God demonstrates his love right here and now on this particular day, in this particular place, right now. God demonstrates his love to you and to me. How? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There are some people who seem to think that Calvary was the high point of God's love. Wasn't. God has always loved like that.
Yeah.
And he still does love like that. And though you throw back his greatest gift in his face, he'll still love. He'll still love. God is love. He can't be anything else other than what he is. God commends his love to us right now in that while we were yet sinners, while we were sick, while we were dead, while we were stinking, while we were closed off from all light and all help, Christ died for us. It tells us later on in this chapter, you notice that Jesus said to them in verse 14, it says, Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. It's the love of God that causes Jesus to say to each one of us at some point in our experience, you're dead. You're dead in your sins and your trespasses. I love you, but you're dead. You can't respond to my love. You can't return it. I love you, but you're dead. Now, when God speaks plainly to you, don't think that he's taking out his big stick. Like Graham was saying, it's because he loves that he speaks so faithfully to us. It says in Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. God is no deceiver. He speaks the truth in love. And he speaks plainly. And there comes this time in the experience of each one of us when we really have to face up to God's diagnosis of our condition. Because if we're not willing to receive God's diagnosis, we're never going to be willing to receive God's ruthless remedy to deal with our problem. We'll forever be patching it up and trying a bit harder here and a bit harder there and a bit more prayer and a bit more fellowship and a bit more going to church and a bit more Bible reading, and we'll never realize that God's only answer is regeneration. Because you're dead. I understand that on one occasion John Wesley was asked why he kept on preaching, ye must be born again. And he said, because ye must be born again. There is no other option. It's an absolute necessity. There is no other way.
Lord.
No other way. You know that verse in Jeremiah which says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Literally it says this, the heart is sick, crooked above all things, and incurable, who can know it? Did you know that the condition of your heart was incurable? It was congenital and it was incurable. And that's why, in spite of all the things they told you at Sunday school, God does not want you to give your heart to Jesus. He wants Jesus to give you a new one. Because the old one is incurable. It's bent and it's twisted and it can never be any better than it is. You see, you must be born again. You must be. Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. And verse 14, verse 15 now. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. It goes on in verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Mary unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Mary said the same words later on. Have you ever realized in the scriptures that no one ever died when Jesus was around? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Death couldn't raise its ugly head when Jesus was around. That's why he stayed away. If he had gone to where Lazarus was, Lazarus wouldn't have died. He had to stay away so that Lazarus could die, so that Lazarus' death could preach to you and I tonight. Mm-hmm. When Jesus is around, people don't die, and those who are dead begin to live. I was speaking this morning and commented on a verse from John chapter 5. If you can put your thumb or your finger in John 11 and just go to John chapter 5. I don't generally preach from a text, but if you want one, you can take this. John chapter 5 and verse 24. And we'll read a few verses here and read them. Those of us who were all here together this morning or next door all together this morning, read them in the light of what I was saying this morning about hearing God's voice, about receiving the word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Hallelujah. Mm. That's what we need. Mm. We need a passage from death unto life.
Wonderful.
It's not a repair job we're in need of. It's regeneration we're in need of, if we haven't already received it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That could be a motto for you, really. Mm. They that hear shall live. Mm. If you will hear, if you will open your ears to what God is saying to you, you'll live. It doesn't matter how dead you are. It doesn't matter whether putrefaction sat in and the whole thing is just a stinking mess and no one wants anything else to do with you. If everybody else has given you up, those that hear shall live. Jesus still has a word for us no matter what our condition. Let's go back to John chapter 11 now. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, this is verse 21, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. That's a very fascinating little conversation between Jesus and Martha. You'll see that Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha does something which all others are prone to do. In the book of Hebrews, it says that we are to beware particularly of the sin that doth so easily bind or clog or wrap around our feet. And the sin that it's speaking of is not just any old sin. You need to read Hebrews to see what it's speaking about. It's speaking about unbelief. That's the killer. Unbelief. That's what caused the problem right at the very beginning. When the devil says, hath God said? And the woman believed a lie rather than believe the truth. Rather than set her seal that God was true, to use the language of John's gospel, she set her seal to it that the devil was true. And in so doing, made God a liar and turned from the light. Now, one of the things that Martha was doing here is she did something that we are prone to do. She relegated something that Jesus had said into the distant future. Jesus said, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said, yes, I know, I believe that in the resurrection at the last day. Somewhere, sometime, perhaps, maybe a million years from hence. Yes, I believe that. Now, when God speaks to us, we ought not to say, yes, Lord, I believe that that will be in the resurrection when the Lord comes, when I've got a new body, when... Won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear? I sometimes think that the Christian church is locked in between those two hymns. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice, and won't it be wonderful there? And in the meantime, they're just kind of loping along, struggling as best they can. Well, we're supposed to enjoy our salvation, not endure it, until Jesus comes like the cavalry charge over the hill to rescue us from everything that's going wrong. Now, he is returning. He is going to come back. And heaven is better than this. But this ought to be an awful lot better than it is for most of us. When God speaks to us, believe him. There and then. Do you notice how Jesus used this little phrase in John chapter 5? The hour is coming and now is. Right, that's where you've got to live.
Yes.
The hour is coming and now is. Yes. Jesus did not say, I am going to be the resurrection and the life. He is the great I am. Not the I will be, the I am. Faith meets God in this split second that we call now. Now is the acceptable time.
Right.
Now is the day of salvation. Not in 10 minutes' time. Not tomorrow. Now. Faith always operates now. Faith is utterly insistent. It's importunate. It must have it now. That's faith. Hope is long-term faith. But faith operates now. Right now. When Phil was reading from 1 Corinthians, came to my mind, there aren't many things that abide. We live in a world of passing values and passing things, and no matter what the lease is, it won't last forever. There aren't many things that abide. But those things that are wrought in love and faith and hope abide and will abide and will always abide and will bring glory to God through endless ages when all the other things that we put our energies into are gone and forgotten just like the vapors they are. But faith is substance. It's right now and it achieves things. Faith isn't, you know, you hear people say, oh, I've got great faith in this and I've got great faith in that. Well, faith is one of those words we didn't use accurately. Faith means I believe now, I receive it now, I thank you now, I enjoy it now. It lives right now.
Praise God.
right now. But Martha wanted to push it away into the future. Then she did something else that we are good at doing. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? She said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Which is all very interesting, but had nothing at all to do with the question. Now, most of us are pretty good at that as well. Now, are we willing to take God at his word? When he says he's willing to give us a new heart, when he says he's willing to turn us from death to life, when he says that he's willing to bring us into an experience in Jesus Christ, the consequence of which is that all things have passed away and all things have become new. That's my favorite New Testament text. It's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he has become a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me ask you a question. You answer it in your own heart and to your own satisfaction. Has there been a time in your experience when old things passed away and all things became new? I didn't say most things. I didn't ask you whether you'd started on a process. I said, was there a time in your experience when all things passed away and all things became new? If not, it's because as yet you're not a new creation. Because when a person is a new creation, obviously by definition all things pass away and all things become new. And if you're not yet a new creation, it's because you're not yet in Christ. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are passed away and all things are become new. Now, all I've done is quoted a verse to you, but that's Paul's definition of Christianity. Old things passing away and all things becoming new. Now. Now. Not sometime, somewhere, but right now. Believe the word that God speaks to you. You know what happened here? They came, and as they came, they were weeping. And as they were weeping, Jesus began to groan. It tells you that in verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. That word groan really means to snort with indignation. That's what the Greek word means. And yet at the same time it says he did that and he was troubled. And if you want to understand the heart of God, you must understand that these two things are always in the heart of God. There is this indignation that man should rise against him. That the creature should rebel against the Lord of heaven. That in place of abundant life that God intended, the whole world should be filled with sickness and disease and death and putrefaction. And there's something in God that's indignant about it. And he will not have it. And at the same time, at exactly the same time, there's something in God which is deeply troubled. Because he can't take his hands off. He can't stop loving. The rebel is his creature.
Praise God.
That's God. He loves the thing that he must judge. It goes on, and said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Now, let's pause at verse 40, because this is the absolute opposite of the world's whole philosophy. The world says, when I see, I'll believe. Jesus says, if you'll believe, you will see. Look at it. I'm not making it up. I look at some faces sometimes when I'm preaching and you get such looks. You think you've never seen it before. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God. Faith must operate like this. It must operate like this. Faith cannot see before it believes. It must believe in order to see. You say, well, how in the world can you believe something that you can't see? Well, Hebrews tells us of Abraham that he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Now, Abraham saw the invisible God in his heart. He had that inner vision. He knew that God was, and that God was the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And because of that, he endured, he persevered, he kept going. We need to have that inner vision, not the outer, but the inner. And the inner ear opened to hear what God is saying, and to believe it. We were talking about love, God's love to us, and our love to him. Here's a verse for you. Galatians 5 and verse 6 says that, well, look at it, please. I told you you'd get wrist ache. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You say, well, I can't believe. If you will love, you will believe.
Yeah, that's right.
If you will love, you will believe. If you love people, you'll believe them.
Yeah.
That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 13, love believeth all things.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter how often you're let down. Doesn't matter how often you are deceived. You can still love them. And because you can love them, you can still believe them.
Yeah.
Now, faith works by love. And any man who loves God believes God. It's easy to trust the people that you love. Haven't you found that? In the natural. It's the same in the spiritual, in the supernatural. Faith works by love. And if we love God, we believe him. And when we begin to see him as he is, revealed in all the fullness of his love in Jesus Christ, we'll love him. That's why we need to have our eyes open and our ears open to hear what God is saying to us. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Do you know for sure that you've really passed from death unto life? I'm not asking you whether you've made a decision or put your hand up in a meeting or had this experience or the other. I want to narrow it right down so that God can speak this particular word to each heart. Do you know that you've passed from death unto life? Do you know? If you don't know, it can really only be because it's not taken place. Not in its fullness, not in the measure that God intends it to be. And if it's not taking place, this is one of the things you're going to have to be prepared to do. You're going to have to be prepared to take away the stone. Most of us like to keep the stone up in front so that nobody knows. They used to whitewash their sepulchres to the Jews and put flowers outside them. They look really quite attractive. And that's why Jesus accused the Pharisees on one occasion of being hypocrites, like whitewashed sepulchres, he said. Outside, lovely, nice and white and flowers. Inside, stinking corpses and scattered bones. No life, nothing. All the rottenness. Now we have to be prepared. You must be prepared to open your life wide to God and let Him handle you.
Yes.
Let Him put His finger on things that are wrong, and let Him call sin sin and not failure and character traits and personality defects and all the rest of it. But let Him put His finger on the things that are wrong.
Yes.
And don't try to hide them. He's not probing about because He enjoys hurting. It's because He must speak plainly to you. He must make you aware of your own condition. Because the only answer is for you to come to an absolute end of your own way of doing things. For you to die out completely. And for Jesus Christ to come and live His life in you. Now that's a ruthless resolution and solution to the problem. And you'll never submit to it unless you're absolutely convinced of its necessity.
Yeah.
If I told you that one of your limbs had to be amputated, you'd have to be absolutely convinced in my diagnosis before you permitted the remedy to take place. Now you must believe God. And when He puts His finger on your life and tells you that you're dead still in sins and trespasses, and though on the outside you present ever such a nice facade to your friends and people who know you best, God knows what it's like on the inside. And you're going to have to open to God. Then it goes on, it says this, "And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard Me. I knew that Thou hearest Me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth." You need to hear Jesus cry with a loud voice into your spirit. You need to know that it's got your name and address on it. That it's not just a general thing. There are some people who say, it's quite funny really, they say that Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come forth, because if He just said, come forth, He would have had all the cemetery up. Well, it's funny, but in fact it's not true. If it said, come forth, nothing would have come forth. God always says, let there be light. He always says, Lazarus, come forth. He always addresses a word individually, particularly, personally. Now, has God spoken to you? Has there been a time in your life when you knew beyond any shadow of doubt that God was speaking into your life and saying, come forth, come out of all the death, come out of all the rottenness, come out of all the night and all the darkness, come out of your tomb, leave it. Have you heard Him speak it?
Praise God.
You've got to hear Him speak it. You've got to hear Him speak it. And then Lazarus came out. He was bound hand and foot. And I suppose if he'd been like a good number of us, he might well have lain there and said, well, that's just a problem. I can't come out. That's why I can't really believe. You see, this is my problem. It absolutely binds me. I can't get loose at all, no matter how hard I try, I just can't get out. But that's how faith operates. Now, has God spoken to you? Has there been a time in your life when you knew beyond any shadow of doubt that God was speaking into your life and saying, come forth, come out of all the death, come out of all the rottenness, come out of all the night and all the darkness, come out of your tomb, leave it. Have you heard Him speak it?
Praise God.
You've got to hear Him speak it. You've got to hear Him speak it. And then Lazarus came out. He was bound hand and foot. And I suppose if he'd been like a good number of us, he might well have lain there and said, well, that's just a problem. I can't come out. That's why I can't really believe. You see, this is my problem. It absolutely binds me. I can't get loose at all, no matter how hard I try, I just can't get out. But that's how faith operates. Faith does the impossible thing. It takes God at His word. It believed God and says, right, Lord, I'll do it. I've never done it before, but if you're speaking the word to me, I'll do it. Let me illustrate it. Do you remember it's recorded in Luke of a man with a withered arm who was in the synagogue? Jesus saw the man, and I won't go into all the background, but Jesus said to him, stretch forth your hand. Now, he could have said, but that's the problem with it. It's withered. I can't stretch it forth. He could have said that, but he didn't. Deep inside him, he began to do the thing that he couldn't do. And that's faith. When you believe God and you begin to do the thing that you couldn't do, and God enables you to finish it. Now, I don't know how Lazarus began to do the thing that he couldn't do, but he began to do it. He heard those that were in the tomb, heard. And he began to respond. And as he began to respond, he did the impossible. Now, I don't care how long you've been in your tomb. It'll be a lot longer than 4 days. I don't care how bad the rot has set in. I don't care how totally you're bound hand and foot. Can't make a murmur, can't do a single thing. If God speaks into you at that moment, do it. Do the thing you've never been able to do before. Believe God that He'll give you a clean and a new heart. Believe God that He'll give you the power to live above sin. That you won't do the thing that you've been doing for so long. That you won't continue to be in the band that you've been in for so long. That you'll believe God. We have to get to the place where we say, I'll believe God even if the sky falls down. If nobody else has ever proved it true, I believe God.
Praise God.
That's what Paul said on the ship, if you remember. They tossed everything outside. They tossed out over the all the tackle and all the stores. And the brilliant soldiers had begun to cut loose the boats as well, and everything had gone. In the midst of all this, with not a single thing to pin your hope on it, Paul said, I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Now then, that's when you take your stand with God. You take your stand with God against everything else, against all your past experience, against all your unbelief, against the lies of the devil, against the mockery of your friends, against all the people who tried it and it didn't work for. You take your stand with God and you say, I believe God. And God will meet you. God will meet you. You'll come forth. The story of Lazarus doesn't end there. It goes on into the 12th chapter. I've nearly finished now. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, and whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Fellowship. That's why he raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead so that he could eat with him, so that he could have a relationship with him, so that they could enjoy one another's company. You see, resurrection, regeneration is a means to an end. Resurrection, life. Birth, life. Bringing him back from the dead in order that he could eat with him, drink with him, fellowship with him. There's a lovely hymn that a couple of folks at our fellowship sing from time to time. I can't remember the hymn, I can just remember the chorus which keeps on going on. It keeps on saying, God and man at table have sat down. Does anyone know it?
No.
No, what? I don't either, but that's the chorus. God and man at table have sat down. That means fellowship is restored. It means the obstacle has been put out of the way. You couldn't sit down and have a meal with a rotten corpse. But when all that's been dealt with, when the sin's gone, when it's been cleansed away, when everything is new again, then you can have fellowship. And Jesus and Lazarus sat down in sweet fellowship. The other thing that springs out of it is that Lazarus' sister, in place of where there'd been all the stinking of the rotting corpse, Instead, there was poured out ointment as she worshipped the Lord who had raised her brother. You see, from life, from newness of life, comes fellowship and comes the fragrance of worship as people really give themselves to God. Worship is better than praise. The two are quite different. This is real worship that's being enacted out here with Mary. Not a word spoken down on her face. Her glory, that's the woman's glory, her hair, down at the feet of Jesus. That's like the elders in the book of Revelation who cast their crowns before his throne. It's one of the hymns that one of our folks at Birmingham won't sing the verse that says, "We'll sing with the glittering crown on our brow, if ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now." He says, "I shall not have my crown on my brow. It'll be down at his feet, and I'll be worshipping." We don't act as kings when we're worshipping Jesus. We're down on our face. We're his servants. We're just thrilled that he allows us to come and love him. Now, is that foreign language to you as well? You never experience that when your heart is just broken and poured out before the Lord and your love just flows out to him. You need to be born again. You need to be raised from your spiritual death and given new life. I don't want to make it sound as though it's all easy. If you read on in chapter 12, you'll find that the religious people tried to put Lazarus to death again. That always happens as well. They couldn't understand what had happened. They couldn't understand this newness of life that man lived in. They envied and yet detested his closeness with Jesus. They certainly couldn't fathom this extravagant love that poured itself out in the way that it did. And what was their reaction? It's the world's usual reaction. If you don't understand it, put your foot on it. Crush it. Get rid of it. That's always the way it'll react. If you are going to come to newness of life, you must be prepared for it. But the fellowship with the Lord and the strength that gives and the joy of being given the privilege to worship him makes it all worthwhile. Now, has God been speaking to anyone here tonight? Is the Lord speaking to you? You know that the kind of things that I've been saying have really described your condition. You're fast bound in nature's night. You're trapped in sinful habits that you've never been able to break loose from. You're in absolute darkness. You don't really know how to get free. Has it occurred to you that Jesus was laid in a tomb as well? And they sealed him with a stone. Do you realize that he took your place? We rejoice that we are baptized into his death. Do you understand that when he said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with," he was going to be baptized into my death. He was going to be absolutely identified with sinful, rotting men. Separated from his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Yeah. He was going to go down into death and be sealed where there was no light, nothing. Just empty, broken carcass of the Son of God, who, as Paul said, loved him, loved me, and gave himself to me. Jesus is taking your place. He has the right to break all the barriers and all the chains and set you free, because the rightful rule that Satan had over sinners because of their yielding to him, Jesus has broken. And because he's broken it, he can speak his regenerating word now into your heart. Are you open to hear what he has to say? Let's just seek the Lord for a while.